If you have your Bibles, you may want to go ahead and turn to that passage that Bev and the praise team were reading this morning, Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15 through the 25th verse we're going to be looking at today. Stan already mentioned that we're dealing with a series of spiritual warfare, because I guarantee you every one of us is in some type of spiritual warfare throughout every day of the week. Would you agree? One way or another, there is always something that seems like is smacking us up alongside the head or running into us or hopping up right in front of us as we're barreling down the highway of life. And it seems like we just get hit with it. Would you agree? Amen? Yeah. So I want us to... This is part three that we're in this morning. I don't think, you know, I think God, when he put on my heart to bring this series, we were kind of going through Easy Street, all of us. Man, look out. We're going to look today at how to ID or identify the hidden enemy, one of the hidden enemies, and how to defeat him. It's easy to, once you identify, you've got several options. You can either fight him, try to run from him, he'll chase you, or you can surrender. In spiritual warfare, you got to stand up against him. Amen? Amen? And you will come out, let me tell you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the victory is already won, and you will be victorious. Now, that ought to give every one of us a little bit of hope, I hope. Amen? Because in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, the victory and the battle have been won. Amen. And if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, he's in us. And so we have his power in us. We just need to let him use it. Amen. Okay. One of the things that came across my mind as I was preparing, putting this series together, the United States has been in wars off and on down through the years, ever since we've been a nation. We were started with a war of freedom. Excuse me. Do you realize, though, that our troops currently are in the longest war that they've ever been fighting? It's pushing 14 years. But you and I are in a longer one, folks. We are in a much longer one. Our war that you and I are in started the moment you were born. And you know when it's going to end? It won't end until you draw the last breath. We are in a brutal spiritual warfare. I fooled Stan. He thought I needed water. I just forgot to bring it up here, that's all. I shared with you last week, that, and the week before really, that the Bible tells us and teaches us that there are three enemies that you and I face in spiritual warfare. We've got the world. The Bible calls it the world. We've got the flesh. And we've got Satan. That's really not too bad. It's just three enemies. That's not too bad at all. But if we don't defeat this first one and put him in his place, boy, the other two have easy marks at us. And they just run all over us. The world, we talked about that a little bit last week, that's where the world value system is trying to conform you and me to look just like the world. It wants us to think like the world does. That's why all this PC stuff is floating around all over the place. You got to talk this way. You got to talk that way. You got to think this way. You got to think that way. For some reason or another, a bunch of people who are up in leadership and all across the world think that if they can make people think all the same, guess what? All the problems go away. Well, duh, it doesn't. But the world system works on us. I've got water. Thank you. Yeah. The way my throat's feeling, though, I'm probably going to need more of it, but that's okay. Then we got the flesh. You and I deal with the flesh all the time. The flesh is the old sin nature. You and I have got that. It came into us ever since the beginning. Right after Adam and Eve sinned. Spiritual warfare. You know, drink lots of water. But today we're going to look at our own worst enemy. Because we've got to deal with this if we want to stop causing or stop our lives from experiencing all the stress and the grief that come into them. I guarantee you, throughout this week, at some point, probably each and every one of us faced something where we said to ourselves, I'm going to just slip out the back, Jack, and I ain't coming back no more. Some of y'all are raising kids. Kids drive you nutso. Family issues. Doesn't matter. I mean, you deal with family, you deal with jobs, you deal with children and all the rest of this stuff. Drives you crazy. I guarantee you, everybody that has ever raised a child at some point in his or her life came to a point where he said, I'm going to just go get in the cotton picking car and I'm going to take off. And guess what? I'm not leaving you a forwarding address. I hear amens. Yeah, we relate. And sometimes it's not just the kids. Sometimes the kids go, I'm out of here. Mom and dad are driving me over the edge. Amen? I mean, this works both ways. I think we need to ask the question, why? Why is it? Well, the guy's dead, but I remember when I was stationed over in Korea it was 69 and 70. They had Earth Day here in the United States in 1970. And there was a guy who did the cover for their poster. Name was Walt Kelly. Anybody know the name? Walt Kelly. Well, he started off way back working with Disney Studio and helped put together Pinocchio. He was an animator and a cartoonist. Walt Kelly designed and did the cartoon character Pogo. Y'all remember Pogo? Yeah. Well, Pogo had it kind of figured out. He stated, and this is a quote that floats around all over the place now, we have met the enemy, and he is us. You know what that's saying? It says, Jerry, you're your own biggest problem. It says, Stan, you're your own biggest problem. I won't name y'all. But I'm my own biggest problem, and you are your own biggest problem. Do you realize that most of the time, Satan doesn't even have to stick his nose or stick his finger into our lives to have us mess up? We do such a wonderful job of messing ourselves up, he doesn't even need to do anything except sit back and cheer. He goes, yeah, cool. Got that one going. I didn't even have to mess with him. Boy, that's great. I didn't even have to mess with her. She fell off all by herself. Didn't even need to help her. Didn't even need to flick her. I didn't even need to point her in the right direction. Man, these humans are great. I love them. They're fun to mess with. They're even more entertaining. He does the same thing with video stuff, doesn't he, Stan? He does. Equipment, electronics. The good news is, because I don't want you to get thinking that, oh, gosh, you know, we're hopeless. Woo! We can't win. The good news is men and women, Christians particularly, have struggled with this problem all the way down through their lives for the ages, over and over and over again. This isn't anything new. And one of the biggest struggles that we find, somebody was honest enough to write, is found in the Bible itself. That's the one thing about God. God is honest. And you know what? God used this wonderful man whose name is Paul. And most of us hold Paul up on some high pedestal, don't we? Paul is the super saint. Paul's got his act together. Paul does it all right. Paul knows it all. He knows the law. He knows how to live. He's it. Man, he must be one notch below Jesus Christ. I mean, that's about where we put Paul most of the time, isn't it? Paul is the great theologian. He's the great apostle. We lift him up pretty high. But you know what? Paul was brutally honest about the war that was going on inside of even himself. And he spits it out right here, and he talks about the struggles that he was facing himself. These internal same struggles that you face and I face. And you know what? I like that. I'm very happy that God said, Paul, write this and go ahead and tell them about yourself. Amen? You know why? Because as Paul wrote that, I got to see that, you know what? I'm not the only mess it up all over the place guy that's walking on the face of this earth. Paul was one of them also. And so when you look at this here, you can go, you know what? Wow, I can see me in there, but this guy was struggling with this too, and he even came up with the answer. God gave him the answer to give to us. Amen? I mean, that's praise God. So in Romans chapter 7, there's several things that really happen. Because if we don't learn how to deal with the battle that's going on inside of us, we're going to have some real trouble. I love his transparency. I really do. I got to read this passage again, you know. If you got your Bibles, open it up. If we can put it up on the screen, go ahead and put it up there because it's really good. It says it. Chapter 7, starting in the 15th verse. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do. But I'm doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I don't do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing that I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but the sin who's in me. And I find then the principle that evil is present in me. The one who wants to do good. See, he said he's the one who wants to do good, but he's seeing that in his life there's evil running around freely. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. In other words, he's saying, God, you're right. All this stuff is bad. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. As you read that passage, can you see and feel and hear the frustration that this dear saint had? Amen? I mean, he's frustrated. He's being honest with us. And he's saying that there's two things that are going on in our lives, really. And we keep these things going. We want to please God. And what do we try to usually do? We try to work hard to please God. Amen? And on the other side, we know, I mean, as Christians, we go, this is wrong. That's sin. I don't want to do that. Amen? And we fail over and over again. I say, I want to please God, but I can't do it on my own. I'm getting tired. I don't want to sin, But I can't do it on my own. I keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. Amen? Paul's reminding, he's just telling us that by sheer and utter willpower, you know what's going to happen? We're going to fail. Trying to do it on our own, we fail. And he says what happens in the meantime is you get tired. Amen? You get tired. So as we dig into this, we see Paul's telling us, hello, I mean, we go through this mental struggle, this heart struggle. I mean, it's this fight. Yeah? And as we're doing so, you get confused. What am I? Look what I'm doing. I don't understand it. Look, I don't understand myself at all, he's saying, because I really want to do what's right. You and I want to do what's right. Amen? We want to do what's right in the sight of God. But I end up doing what I really don't want to do. I end up doing the stuff that I know is wrong. And it's the stuff that I hate. Because I know it's sinful. And I'm agreeing with God that it's sinful. Tension. Struggle. Confusion. Comes out of all of this. You see, Paul's showing us that when we're stressing out and fighting the snakes of life, and I call the snakes of life all that sin stuff that we often have to deal with, he says the first place you and I really have to, and this is something that's coming out of this passage, he said the first place you and I have got to look is at ourselves. Number one, we got to look first at ourselves. Don't we love to do the other way around? Let's look outside. Let's look at some. Paul said, I'm pointing the finger this way. Everybody do this. Take your hands, do like this, and say, well, I'm looking at sin, and I'm looking at myself. Where do I start looking first? Ugh. Yeah, I know. I love Paul. He's honest. God used this man to tell us this, and he tells us so plainly. See, Paul's not doing this. Mommy made me do it. Mama whooped me when I was growing up. My daddy whooped me when I was growing up, and therefore I'm like I am. I like to go out and kill people. I like to go out and hang one on because I got to bury all that. No, he said, look. Look here first. And my favorite one. Who do we like to blame? The one thing you don't find Paul blaming. Who do we like to blame? Other people. Oh, the devil too. Don't we love to do that? Well, that was the mommy did it. The other person did it. I turned out the way I am because of them. Amen? Or the devil made me do it. I was telling the guys in the first service, or some of them served in the military as well, and I said, most of you all remember, you know, we had guys that, you know, were our fellow soldiers, and we'd wake up on a morning after tying one on, and they'd be so blown away, and they'd get up and say, man, the devil made me do that. Amen? Been there, done that, know that. Blame somebody else. See, what Paul's saying, and this is one of my pet peeves. We like to go around saying, well, we're supposed to be fruit inspectors. You know what? We need to inspect the fruit in our own life first. Let's not go looking at somebody else first. Let's look at ourselves first. Because I think if we Christians, those of us who know Jesus Christ and are following him, would first look at ourselves. You know what? We might just be able to show Jesus Christ out there in the lost and dying world. And they might see the real Jesus Christ instead of a half-baked, not doing too well Christian who says one thing and does another. Amen? Do the fruit inspector inside. Paul's not playing the blame game. And I think he's trying to get us to see that that is really something big. I'm going to be like, you know, I want to lay this out here. I'm going to give you the evidence. Why is it that this me thing, this self thing, this I thing is so important? I'll tell you. Anytime that the Bible uses the same word over and over and over again in the same passage or in a group of passages, you better pay attention to it. Amen? I mean, that's teacher. That's just That's fact of life. That's fact of the way to study your Bible. Do you realize that in 12 verses, that's all these are, there's 12 short verses here, I is used over 20 times depending on your translation. The word I is used over 20 times. You add in the other personal pronoun, the me, because Paul's talking about, he talks about I and he talks about me. There's I and me and I and me. You know how many times it's used? Over 40 times in 12 verses. Does that tell you? I'll tell you what Paul's telling me. He's saying we got an I problem that we've got to deal with. And I'm not talking about an I problem like that. We got an I problem. That I problem points toward one person, not toward somebody else. That I problem is you and me. Amen? And Paul says we've got it. I mean, he even lays the evidence out there. It's I over and over and over again. And he's not an egotist in saying this. He knows that's where the problem originates. So he's perplexed about it. And this is bugging him. And he's struggling with it. Let me ask you a quick question. When's the last time you sat down with God and asked him to work through your I problem with you? Let me encourage you to do that. Well, I did that 5 years ago, preacher. Most of us need to do it 5 times a day, minimum. Amen? We need to sit down with God and say, okay, God, show me my I problem. Because I don't like it. You see, if we don't deal with this right up front, then something happens. If we don't deal with it, or we don't really figure out how to fight this battle, this internal battle of self, and we end up ignoring it, you and I end up going down another road. We end up going down a road that's called the guilt and shame road. Not a good place to go. Paul talks about that in two verses, verse 16 and verse 24, and I need to share both of them together because they tie together. Verse 16, listen to this, guys. He said, but if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. Then verse 24, he comes back and he says, wretched man that I am, who's going to set me free from this body of death? Real quick description. This is how bad Paul knew this body of death was. A lot of nasty nations back in Paul's day thought it was really a lot of fun. If you killed a guy or a gal, it didn't matter. I mean, if you kill somebody, one of the punishments that they had was they would take the corpse and they would put you in a nice big kind of open area and they'd strap the corpse to your back. Now, guess what? They didn't let you go. Over a period of time, you know what happened? What happens to corpses? They stink. They rot. And pretty soon they get maggots. And pretty soon, all of this nastiness is strapped to your back. Well, guess what gets into your skin? That's why Paul's calling it a body of death. I mean, they really had some nasty ways of dealing with criminals back then. But Paul's using that because, I mean, this was something people understood. This was a body of death. It was strapped. It was strapped on somebody, and they're carrying around this body of death. They want to get free of it, but they couldn't get free of it on their own. And Paul said, woe is me. I know perfectly well what I'm doing's wrong, and I've got this bad conscience about it, and I agree with the law that I'm breaking that it's wrong and how horrible I am and how deserving of punishment I am and how worthy of death I am. In other words, he said, I'm really guilty. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. Christ paid the price for our guilt, our sin. So we're going to be remembering a little bit later on and giving praise that we've got the one in us who know him as Savior and Lord. We have him, and he's already paid the price. He's the one through who the power comes. Anyway, I'm guilty. You know, you stop and you think about this. Where does this guilt and shame thing, I mean, you know, how many, no, I'm not going to ask. No, this gets too honest if I start asking people to put hands up. How many of you, just think about it. How many of you deal with sin, a sin that you really struggle with and you can't stop doing it? It could be any number of them. And in your mind and in your thought process as you do this, I mean, it felt good at the time, but it doesn't take very long before the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to jump on you with both spurs, boy, and watch me ride, and you will get it. You will understand this because I'm going to zing you. And so finally you get to the point where you're, oh, I'm going to confess this. Well, then, okay, you confess it and you get cleansed, and then pretty soon it comes back along again and you do it again. Amen? Isn't that kind of the way sin works, right? Well, after you've done this once or twice or three or four or five or six or seven or eight or nine or ten times, and it's still the same thing, maybe you like to get mad, maybe you like to whatever, blow up, you know, boom. Maybe that's the way you deal, you know? And you go and repent. And you do it again. And you go and repent. Am I making sense? It doesn't take too long before you do that several times and you go, oh my gosh, I'm ashamed. This is hurting God. How can I be doing this? I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing this. Maybe I'm not a Christian. Amen. Been there, done that, guys. All of us have, I'll bet you, if you're honest with yourself. Again, do the I thing. How many times have we wanted to do the right thing and we found out that we couldn't do it? We just flat out failed. And so we start going down the guilt and the shame thing, and we start pretty soon putting the condemnation on ourselves. It's our fault. We're evil. Yada. Amen? Beat yourself up. You know who loves that? Satan. He says, atta boy, atta girl. Charge on. Keep on going. You're going down the wrong path, and I love it. I didn't even have to push you too hard. I just nudged you a little bit. I got up on your shoulder and said, yeah, you're right. I agreed with you. You know, God hates your guts. He died for you. How can you do that to him? Amen? Huh? How can you go out and witness to somebody and tell them about the love of Jesus Christ? Ooh. You know, about that time after he's really got you locked in and heading down the deep path of condemnation, he goes, see you around, jerk. Doesn't need you anymore. I mean, he's got you messed up now. Amen? You see, if we don't deal with this, you see how it moves? It gets worse and worse for us. And what do we end up doing? We end up beating up the blessing that God says, Jesus says. He said there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I kicked that out when I picked, huh?
Set free.
Set free. I mean, I kicked that one. And I go, oh, I like my condemnation. Yeah, this feels baloney. He says, no, there's no condemnation. But we've got to deal with the self thing, and we've got to realize that is, we don't have the power to deal with that sin stuff and all this other stuff. Instead of just trying harder, we're going to just get, as we try harder and harder and harder not to do, we get deeper and deeper. Amen? You know, and Satan loves it. It's like the enemy, man. I mean, if an enemy can get another guy, the guys that he's fighting against pushed off a center, he's got them where he wants them. Move them around that hill. I'm going to get them over here where I can really block them and hit them hard. And he loves it. It's little bits. And we can't fall prey to that. We've got to pull up right away. See, when I go down the path where I start allowing the condemnation and all the rest of that junk to sit there and start to eat on me, and I start to believe in it, and then I start to go, oh, I just got to try harder not to sin the next time. You know what happens? Next time something happens and I get mad, I blow up and I cuss like a sailor. You know what else happens? I have thoughts that I don't want to have. You know what else happens? I start thinking there's really something wrong with me. Amen? And I miss the blessing. I go back to that. How can I be? See, that's the cycle that Paul's talking about here. He says, nothing good dwells in me. It's not present. Because I know the good, but it's not there. But it is, but it isn't. And now there's this tension. So Paul's saying he's getting frustrated. I'm going to tell you, Satan loves for Christians to be frustrated and walk around frustrated. because that's one of the best advertisements for Satan and not God that there can be, is a frustrated Christian who's particularly frustrated with him or herself. How can you be living in the power and showing the power of Jesus Christ when you're wallowing in frustration? That's not how God wants it. Thank goodness. Amen? Amen. He doesn't. See, Paul's saying, verse 25, the how is too easy. I don't have to stand up here and tell you a whole bunch of stuff you got to go through. There's one thing you have to do. Do you like that? One thing, and one thing only. Look what it says in verse 25. Thanks be to God. Who's going to set me free from all of the I problem? That's really what I'm talking about. This is all the I problem. Who's going to set me free? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ my Lord, I'm set free. You and I get set free through none other than the person of Jesus Christ. You notice what Paul didn't ask? He didn't say, what will set me free? In other words, it wasn't about learning some new principle and practicing it. It wasn't about getting the latest self-help book on how to overcome something. It wasn't going through some help program or whatever. It's not a miracle drug. It's a person and person only of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can set you free. My Savior's name is Jesus. And He sets me free. And in Him I've got no condemnation. And in Him I conquer the self problem. In Him you conquer the self problem. There's nothing else. It's simple. See, the Christian's already got him in him or her. If you know Jesus, He's already there. It's just simply a matter of saying, Jesus, You're my Lord. I'm Yours. Amen. And let Him. Live in the mercy. Live in the grace of Christ. Don't live in the self-condemnation brought on by dealing with the I problem. All you got to do is admit to God that you've sinned and let Jesus deal with it. Let Him manage your life. He's got to be Lord. That's all that means. Let Him manage your life. See, simple. One thing. Paul did that in just one phrase, the how. Turn your life over to Jesus 100%. If there's somebody in here this morning who doesn't know our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that's your first step too. It's the first step to freedom, because He's the one that sets you free. If you're struggling with the I problem, the answer is Jesus again, because He's the only one who's got the power. He's the only one who's got the power to help you deal with the I problem and win. And He'll bring about the victory. So let's pray. Father, we just come before You right now. I just thank You, Father, for the words that You have Paul write about this struggle that each and every one of us go through, the struggle that causes so many of us throughout our lives at varying times and varying degrees to live defeated lives rather than to be able to live in the power of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, for the very simple answer. And His name is Jesus. So I pray, Father, right now that if there be any decisions or recommitments or just life changes that need to come about, that each one of us, as we allow You to speak to us, the power of Your Spirit, that we would just respond to You. There may be somebody, Father, who's here or be watching on the web later on who does not know Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, and I pray, Father, that today would be the day that they would confess and they would ask Jesus Christ to come into their hearts to be Savior and Lord, turning their lives over to Him, accepting the gift that was given, eternal life, eternal salvation. So I just lift this up to You, Father. May each one of us respond, who already know you, in whatever way that you may show us this morning. I lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise team, would you lead a little lead and then use this moment, use a couple moments right now to do some heart checking. Look for the eye problem. Ask God to show you if there is an eye problem. Usually it's one of many, but he'll only show you the one that he wants you to deal with right now. Deal with that one. And also, as we're in an attitude of prayer and thoughtfulness, prepare your hearts to celebrate the Lord's Supper, giving thanks to Jesus for what he's done. If you need to come and use the altar, if you want to come to the front, feel free to do so. If you need prayer, feel free to do so. Feel free to come.